Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, on this second Sunday in the season of Easter, we hear the story of what happened immediately after the resurrection. You see, news spread very quickly that Jesus had risen from the tomb, and all of the people rejoiced. They were so happy that a feast was proclaimed for days. People were partying. Adults were eating food and making merry and drinking. Children were gathering candy. The Easter Bunny was so excited that he laid an extra egg. Of course, none of this happened. As a matter of fact, it was quite the opposite. You see, even though we celebrate the resurrection as the central event of the Christian life, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, who opens the way to eternal life for all of us here, the symbol of God's profound and unending love for all creation. Even though we celebrate it now, we do so on behalf of the first people who learned about the resurrection, who themselves weren't in such a partying mood. It was a strange occurrence, and they were trying to make sense of what had happened. They did not have the benefit of 2,000 years of hindsight. And so instead, they were struck by shock and awe and fear and doubt. So I'm sad to say that in the first week after the resurrection, these were the things that the people who knew Jesus best were feeling. They were not in a partying mood. Rather, they were trying to grapple with the profound thing that they had just seen and experienced. You hear the story right here in the Gospel of John. The disciples had shut themselves up in the upper room out of fear. The Gospel says, out of fear of the Jews, and what it means by that is that they themselves, as faithful Jews, were now part of a splinter group. And they didn't know what was going to be happening to them. Would they be exiled from their community? Would there be political repercussions to them? It was a completely new and utterly strange territory for these devout men. But one of them wasn't actually so afraid, Thomas. I always like to imagine that while everyone was sitting up in that upper room locked together, that at a certain point, they realized they'd be there for a while and decided that they were hungry. So they sent Thomas out to get the groceries. And while he was gone, Jesus appeared to them. When Thomas came back, they told him about this occurrence, and Thomas, being the reasonable person that he was, didn't quite believe them. You know, a lot had happened that week, and you can see things when you're stressed. I always like to think that that's how Thomas approached this situation. And so he set upon his journey that made him known for all time as Doubting Thomas, the one who didn't actually believe until Jesus appeared to him. This truly is one of my favorite stories in all of the gospel. It's almost just as strange as the story of the resurrection itself. Thomas is so human. This is such a believable situation. What would have been very odd would have been a story about great celebration and feasting in the wake of the resurrection. But instead, what we have is a portrait of real people when they respond to something that they don't understand. And one of those reactions, which is perfectly natural, is doubt. And that's what Thomas gives us in this story. Now, there's one way to think about the story of Thomas and his doubts. And I like this way very much, even if it doesn't tell the entire story. We live in a time in the United States when our religious landscape has become very fundamentalist. In many churches, any type of doubt or dissent is greeted with fear and anxiety itself. people can be exiled from the community for any kind of dissension or doubt that they might espouse. It's the job of preachers and spiritual leaders to make sure that everyone is absolutely certain of what has happened, that we are all on the same page. The story of Thomas, right there in the Bible, introduces a totally different kind of idea. Thomas is a hero of sorts, the only one of the disciples to whom Jesus speaks directly. In this reading of the story, we can see that Jesus welcomes Thomas' doubt. Not only welcomes, but offers his very own body as proof to Thomas. An act of incredible intimacy that you couldn't possibly believe that the Son of God would offer to someone who was expressing his doubts. So there it is. For those of us who want to follow Jesus but have doubts ourselves, this reading of the story gives us a way to be able to be people of faith who at times truly do have doubts. If that rings true at all for you, then you and I are very similar. Of course I have my doubts about this whole story, about this whole enterprise, about this tradition that goes back so many years, that in addition to doing so many wonderful things for people, has also caused so much harm. Yes, I have doubts in my heart. And sometimes I think that if Jesus appeared to me, I would ask him, what the heck was all this about? There's a quote that is probably going to be said across Episcopal and other mainline Protestant denominations this day, this Doubting Thomas Day. And it goes like this: the opposite of faith isn't doubt. The opposite of faith is certainty. That's a nice thought. It's actually attributed to the author Anne Lamott, who writes in the 21st century. So as you can see, it's not really an old thought. It's something new, something that gives contemporary Christians who want to not leave their brain and their reasonable faculties at the door some way of conceiving of how to make sense of this mysterious event that we call the resurrection. But again, I don't think that that sentiment captures the entirety of the story. And let me tell you why. For Jesus' disciples, and to Thomas, that type of sentiment that Anne Lamott gives us would have been completely unintelligible. They would not have understood what she is talking about. In the ancient world, everybody had faith. There were no exceptions. The question was what you have faith in. Do you have faith in the God of Israel? Do you have faith in the God who is the emperor? Do you have faith in this Jesus? Do you have faith in someone else, something else? To be honest, we're still pretty similar. Even people who don't call themselves religious still have faith in something. And that is going to be one of the great theological questions of the next 100 years. What exactly we all have faith in. But back in the day, what this gospel story is trying to tell people is that the first disciples were being challenged to have faith in Jesus, to change their faith landscape and their focus of their faith to this Jesus of Nazareth, who miraculously had been crucified and risen from the dead. So the question that I find interesting about this whole story isn't so much one of doubt, but one in a slightly different category. It's a question of trust. Whom do you trust? What do you trust? Trust is an absolutely essential ingredient to faith. And in one way, you could say that the opposite of faith is mistrust. If you read the story of Thomas and the disciples and Jesus through the lens of trust, you can see that what's happening here is a profound bond of trust being forged between Jesus and his people. First of all, Thomas trusts Jesus enough to voice his doubts, to say that he's not entirely certain about this whole thing. He trusts his brother disciples enough to be a lone dissenter in the crowd. He trusts that he is not going to be punished or kicked out or chastised, but rather that the trust among them, built on love, is so deep and so strong that it can hold even his doubts. And then there's the other side to it, the side that is like a second Easter miracle. Thomas trusts Jesus, but Jesus trusts Thomas even more. To respond to Thomas's doubts, Jesus offers his very wound, the thing that makes him the resurrected Lord. That's what this story is about to me. God trusts us, whether we deserve it or not, and so often we don't. God trusts us enough that God chooses to make God's self vulnerable to us. Because there's really no true trust bond that can be made without the two parties being vulnerable to one another. God trusts us. Our doubts, our questions, our mistakes, our foibles, our sins, our crimes, the things that we do, the things that we don't do, God still trusts us. And if God trusts us that much, then we should be able to trust God. Even when things don't entirely make sense, even when the idea of the resurrection is brand new, even when we enter into a different phase of our faith life, even when things seem difficult, even when it seems like the country is falling apart or the planet is falling apart, God trusts us. God trusts us. And we can trust God. Of all the things that are wrong in our society and in our common life today, to me, one of the underlying symptoms that we have is a lack of trust. It seems that there are divides, political, social, economic, you name them, in our country. And the two sides are at odds with one another because they can't find a way to trust one another. And that's for a good reason. Blind trust is no trust at all. It doesn't make sense to trust another side that wants to harm you. But in the story of Jesus and Thomas, what you can see is the opposite. Trust is built on shared experience. Trust is based on the ability to ask questions. Trust is based on the ability to hear questions and respond to them. And trust is based on love. These are things that each and every one of us can do. And every time we do them, they build trust with the people who are closest to us in our lives, with the people in our communities, and eventually in our city, our country, and our world. Practicing a way of being with one another the way that Jesus is with Thomas and Thomas is with Jesus is the way of building up the kingdom of God in which everyone can trust one another. And that trust, believe me, heals. It changes lives. And over time, you truly can see the glory of the resurrection in those bonds of trust. So the question today, for me, with the story of the doubting Thomas, is one of how we will respond to God's trust in us. When Thomas challenged Jesus, Jesus showed him his wound and offered it to him. Thomas then accepted Jesus' challenge and trusted him. How can we learn to trust a God who trusts us that much? How can we learn to think of our doubts and our fears as part of a whole nexus of divine trust? How can we use those tools that God has given us to trust one another in our lives, in our communities and in the world. Doing this makes Easter joy. Doing this makes us see the resurrection. God trusts in you. Trust in God back as the way to celebrate this Easter. Amen.